I have been really taken back recently with the thought of how short life is. Last Sunday, I mentioned that our Lord is eternal. He lives in eternity, God's Word says. And if by God's grace He allows us to have 70 years, that is an amazing part of His grace and His mercy. So that means that after this life, there's life that is forever. And so we are here on this earth for one reason, and that is to prepare for eternity. As I think of the eternal state, I'm reminded there's two parts to it. There's really that which is up and that which is down. There's heaven or there is hell. And I want to speak about heaven, but not this morning. This morning I would like to speak about the eternal separation, the eternal state of the lost. We refer to of it in one word, the word of hell. I'd like to remind you that the word of hell is found in God's Word many times, 53 times to be exact, in our English Bible. And in that context, in the Old Testament, the word is found 31 times, always translated from the same Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Sheol. It comes from a classic use of the place of punishment for bad people. And that is how it was brought into use in the Hebrew. Sheol is the only word in the Hebrew that is translated into the word for hell. One of the conflicts is a misunderstanding that we have about the word hell or Sheol. Some places in God's Word, it almost seems like it emphasizes the ceasing to exist. And it does. Now listen carefully. Because Sheol means the end of the body that we know of, or the placement of that body into the grave. But it also is then the eternal existence of the soul. And I think that one simple principle is so missed in Christian circles. When you read, for instance, many of the Old Testament poetical books. And so the Hebrew word that's translated hell means, yes, the end of life or the grave. But it also means the soul then is separated. Separated from God or separated particularly from family and friends, normally it's used. So it has that double sense and the meaning must be noticed in the context. In the New Testament, the normal word is the word Hades. Let me remind you that the same word in the Hebrew, Sheol, is exactly in the same in meaning in the New Testament word, and that is the word Hades. And so they are exactly the same. The word Hades used to be a proper noun to refer to a Greek god who is in charge of everything and everyone in the life after. And so it is in the natural sense, the end of physical life, but in the spiritual sense, the word Hades has much, much more meaning to it. You must understand something very important about the word Hades. Luke 16. Here in the Gospel, according to Luke, he writes and says these words. Remember, he is a physician. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Is this a parable or a real story? No parable has a proper name. This is a real story, a real man that dies and is separated from God in hell. The text says this man Lazarus was laid at this rich man's gate. He had full of sores. He wanted to be fed even just with the crumbs, which was cleaned up from the man's table. The dogs were his only medicine. They came and licked his sores. Came to pass that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I like that. But the rich man also died. And he was buried. But notice where his soul is. His soul is in hell. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, the beggar, in his bosom. This one place is called Hades. But there's two parts. At this time, one part was a good part, and one part was a bad part. The part that we call good was where Abraham was. It's where you could go as a believer and be next to Abraham. So it took on the name of Abraham's bosom. In the time of Christ, it had another name. When the believing thief was on the cross, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in what? Paradise." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says these words. He says, "I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven, paradise." You know, that place was emptied out. That side, the good side, was emptied out by our Lord. When? Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, we see our behavior. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. One, with lowliness. Two, meekness. Three, long-suffering. Four, putting up with one another, forbearing one another. Five, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And six, in the bond of peace." Notice not only our behavior, but our belief. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who's above all and through all. Seven different parts of our belief. Then the blessing that God has for us. "Unto every one of us is given grace, charis, unmerited favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ." The follow-up to verse 7 is verse 11. "Unto every one of us is given grace, unmerited favor, a gift." And then it says, "according to the measure of the gift of Christ." What did he give? Verse 11, he gave some apostles. Verses 8, 9, and 10 describe something the Lord Jesus is and has done for us. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity. When the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, he gave domatos, is the Greek word, gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Where did he descend to? To the place that we call Hades. What did he do? He emptied the side called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and took them to be with God the Father. "He that descended is he that ascended up above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things." Today, that side is empty. And the other side, the place of pain and punishment, is exactly the same. It was left unchanged. And so, Hades, the same word as the Sheol, the same meaning of the word Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades was a place that had two compartments. One side, the Lord Jesus emptied of all the saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and took them to glory to be with Him and with the Father. The other side, I believe He made an announcement to them. Peter talks about Him preaching unto those who are in prison. He proclaimed unto those that are there that He had gone to the cross and that He had died for them. A third word is the word Gehenna. It is the word ga, meaning valley, henen, the valley outside the south and eastern side of the old city of Jerusalem. All through the Old Testament, we read about that place. It was in particularly a place of fire. When it's used in the context of hell, it's used 6 of the 12 times with the word fire. It was known as a place of fire during the time of Christ. The bodies of animals, the bodies of criminals, sometimes the body of lepers were placed on this dung heap that was constantly burning. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not." It was during the time of the Old Testament, the place where the god Moloch was worshipped, a brass idol, and babies, Jewish babies, were taken and placed into its brass arms, and a fire burnt underneath it, and the babies were burnt alive. And so it has always been known as the Valley of Fire. Let me give you a fourth word for the place of the eternal separation, and that is a lake of fire. So we find Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, and lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 says in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. If you'll notice verse 14, it says, and the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hades, one half, emptied out when Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. He took them into His presence with the Father above. The other side has gone on. Torture, torment, pain, punishment for all time. But when those who are there, their soul is taken out, and the general resurrection takes place, and their dead bodies are taken out of the graves, they're united together, they stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne. Chapter 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 11 says, a great white throne, Him that sat on it, was the Lord Jesus. And so now we find the place that we refer to of as hell. It's empty, the good side, because the people are in heaven. The bad side, the people are now taken before the Lord. The Lamb's Book of Life, where every person who has received the Lord Jesus, their name is written in the book, is open, and their name is not there. The Book of Life, where every person conceived, their name is written in the Book of Life. And if they die rejecting Christ, not receiving the Lord, their name is blotted out. It is not there. The third book is open, the Book of Works. And every man is judged according to the bad things that he has done, the Book of Works. And he is then placed into this place called the Lake of Fire. And the Lord Jesus says, depart from me, I have never known you. And so there you have descriptive terms to describe what hell is like. This story in Luke 16 is very descriptive. And if you'll turn back there, please, let me point out a couple of very important truths about hell. Number one, we must not forget it's a place of eternal torment. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Look at verse 24. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Last word in verse 25. Tormented. Last word in verse 28. Tormented. And so what is it like? Number one, it is a place of torment. Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. I think in our text it's very clear that it's a place where it's very hot. Verse 24. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. One of the reasons that it's so hot is because the Bible clearly states that it is a place of fire. Daniel chapter 22, Revelation chapter 20, Isaiah chapter 33, it's a devouring fire. Matthew 25, everlasting fire. Matthew 3, unquenchable fire. Isaiah 33 even says the breath is a living flame. Revelation 19, as we studied, it was called a lake of fire. Matthew 13, verse 42, it's called a furnace of fire. And so it is a place that's very, very hot. And there's a desire to be cooled, even with just a drop of water. And so it is a place that's very hot. It's a place of separation. Please note it. It says in verse 26, he says, above all this, between us, and there's a great gulf fixed. In that day, there was a great gulf fixed between the good and the bad side, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there was no way that those who were in Abraham's bosom could communicate with those who were separated from God in the place of torment. Abraham's bosom now has been emptied. They're now in the presence of the Lord. And there's no way anyone can communicate from hell to here or from here to hell. It's a place of eternal separation. And so when the last breath is taken, when the last beat of the heart takes place, there is the separation from friends and family. Number two, there's the separation from the body because the body stays here. But more important, there is the separation from God. It is a place of separation. Remember, it is a place of punishment from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. In this text, it's very clear this man was conscious. He was cognizant. Does a person not know what's happening around him? No. It's very clear. He has concern for his family. Verse 28. It says in verse 28, I have five brothers. He said, someone might go and tell them, testify unto them, give a testimony, so they don't come to this place of torment. He knew where he was. He knew what he was going through. He knew his location, his condition. Beloved, when God created man, He created man, and every man cannot cease to exist. Angels created will not cease to exist. And so there is absolutely an awareness of location and condition. There's the frustration of knowing you can never, ever get out. No exit. No way out. No second chance. No hope. And so he is very frustrated. Don't let my brothers come here, because it's a place of tremendous sorrow and sadness. I think most of the sorrow and sadness will be because of that. Knowing that there's family that's on their way, or knowing that there's family that's there and they still can't even communicate with them. It's a place, unusual term that's used in Matthew, Mark, Isaiah. It says, where the worm dieth not. You say, Pastor Larry, is it possible that that's referring to the body? Job says that when I die, my body will become a banquet for the worms. When our body is destroyed, whether it's eaten by worms or the natural decay and it returns to dust, it ends that destruction process. But when you read the words, where the worm dieth not, it means that there is a continual, constant emphasis on this thought about the worm. Isaiah says that the worm is spread under and around and it covers thee. Now, beloved, I don't know what that means completely. I have read many commentaries and I've studied some ancient writers, and there's much question about what that means, except that it certainly emphasizes how horrible a place it is to be eternally separated from God. One of the most difficult things about it is that Revelation 14 calls it a place where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. One of the hardest ways to die is for not to sleep for days, weeks, months. The physician will tell you that it's possible if a person goes long enough without sleep that he will die. And here is just forever, continual, no sleep. Next, it's referred to of as a place of outer darkness. There's many different passages of Scripture we could read, but Jude says a place of darkness, darkness forever. 2 Peter calls it a place of blackness and darkness. And it's kind of like a little boy in a very, very dark night. For some reason, the door locks and there's no way that you can get in, and you have to spend the night outside in the darkest part of darkness, all alone and not being able to see anything. A place of outer darkness. Children of the devil's kingdom shall be cast into the darkness where there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Of course, that emphasizes sorrow. It emphasizes sadness. It emphasizes loneliness. It emphasizes hopelessness. Remembering of unsaved loved ones still on earth or those who are there and they're not able to meet them or see them or communicate with them. Weeping and wailing words are used. You know, weeping is when something gets a grip on us and we can't get a grip on it. Weeping and wailing. Sometimes we have sympathy for those who are weeping. But when you hear the wailing, especially the death wail of those who have lost loved ones, it's frightening. Gnashing of teeth and the gnawing of the tongue. Revelation 16:10, out of anger and out of frustration. But I believe that the greatest concept we must remember about hell, separation from God, is that it is eternal. When you read that God's salvation is eternal, when you read that God Himself is eternal, when you read that even the Holy Spirit is called eternal, the same Greek word that's used for eternal heaven and the eternal God and eternal salvation is the same word that's used for eternal separation from God. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Exactly the same word is used. It says, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so it is an unending condition, an endless suffering when the fire is not quenched. And when we read about the beast and the false prophet, it says their smoke and their torment has ascended up forever and ever. And so it never ends, hell's punishment. You know, beloved, if we were in eternal separation from God and if we were there 10,000 centuries of time, we would still not have accomplished anything. We'll still not have 1 second less to suffer. Years ago, I attended a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute. One of the speakers spoke on hell and we were given a bit of a outline. Let me sum up a couple of the things that I have shared. Hell, a place of darkness. Imagine the person who has just entered there. After a roar of physical pain, blasphemy, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. After a season, he grows accustomed to the pain. Not that it's become tolerable, but that his capacity is enlarged to comprehend it and not be consumed by it. Though it hurts, he's now able to think. The past life he learned that if he looked long enough for a glow of light, somehow they would yield some definition to his surroundings. Blinks, strains, focuses his eyes, but in his effort it only yields blackness. He turns and strains his eyes in another direction. He waits, he sees nothing but unyielding black ink. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that the darkness is not going to give away, nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearings. Reaches for wall or rock or a tree or a chair. Stretches his leg to feel nothing. Revelation 20 says that it is a bottomless pit. And the new occupant is slow to learn and growing panic as he kicks his feet and waves his arms. Stretches and lunges for more fever strives. He pauses from exhaustion because he's suspended in the blackness forever. Alone with his pain. Unable to touch a solid object. To be able to see. He sobs through the darkness. I remember hearing that described for us. And it made a tremendous impact on my heart and upon my soul. It's a place of eternal, eternal separation from God, eternal destruction. I wanted this morning just to have a clear understanding of the concept of the eternal separation from God. I have good news for you. the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." If you were sitting this morning kind of feeling uneasy because of thinking of the possibility of you going there, I have good news for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've got good news. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price and the penalty for our sins, so we won't have to. Sin is so sufficiently sinful that it demands a horrible hell to pay its price. Sin demands of God the greatest sacrifice, either accepting His Son who died for us, or our eternal separation from Him. You say, "Pastor Larry, isn't God a God of love?" Beloved, God does love us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to die for sinners, so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. You tarnish God's holiness when you say, "Oh, certainly God is going to overlook, or His kindness, or His clemency." Beloved, if you say that a man can reach heaven apart from, not go to hell, apart from the finished work of Christ, you're saying that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great, great cost, was a mockery, it was a blunder. And beloved, for God to give clemency to one person apart from His Holy Son would circumvent His righteousness and His purity. It would be a rejection of God in His infinite holiness and purity, even of His love. Hell is immutable. It is unchangeable. It's a terrible place. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the sinning body and soul must suffer forever in eternal separation from God if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. This morning was a topical study on what hell is like. I hope it has new meaning to you this morning, that you have put your faith and your trust in Him. If you're here this morning and you're struggling as you were sitting, "Boy, I don't know if I'm sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not so sure that I'm going to escape." I want to remind you that God loves you. Christ died for you by faith alone, apart from works. You can trust Christ and not have any question about your home in heaven. Let's bow our heads.